We say good evening as well. Brother Jeff has requested that we read from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. And just sitting up here, I just had to think. Some time ago, we were up in Alaska on a work trip, and the theme there for that week was love. Love, love, love. We had to show love to the people and love to the people. And they asked me to have a small devotional there that I didn't really want to, but I chose the last day there. And in that devotional, I said, we heard so much about love all week long. We got to love these people to the Lord. But I said, without Jesus, what are we really giving them? And just imagine that tonight. Without Jesus, what do we really have? The most precious gift that there is, that someone could hear, that these lepers heard about in this lesson this evening. Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Master, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go shew yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? Well, where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. All who are able at this time, shall we reverently kneel for a word of prayer.
Well, good evening. We do plan to look at this text in an expository lesson this evening. First, though, I would like to spend a little time with the children, if they would come forward and sit on these benches up here to my right. And to those of you who might be listening or watching online, I guess it'll be like when I was in China and we went to services where there was no one to interpret from Chinese to English for us. You can have some extended Bible study here for a little bit, some private time with your Bible and the Lord. So if the children would come forward, please, up to these two benches. And parents and children, you can decide who qualifies as children on this. So this evening we're picking up again where we left off last Sunday evening, continuing our way through Luke. The first verse that we have sets the context of what's happening, but I always like to kind of step back at the beginning of an expository lesson and look at the context of the section that we're studying. Remember that Luke was written. Luke said, so that Theophilus, or the reader of the book, would know with certainty the things that Jesus said and did. And we're in a section that you could title, and I'll say thank you to you, that we could title On the Road with Jesus. And there's a specific destination that Jesus and his disciples have for this part of the journey. It's given back in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. That's really the introduction to this entire section of Luke. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was before him, and he was intentionally doing this. He was working this out and orchestrating it. And so they were going to Jerusalem, but it wasn't as though they just got on the interstate and made a beeline for Jerusalem. There was a lot of meandering around. It wasn't aimless. Jesus, his path that he chose was intentional because he knew what it was that he wanted to do and what he wanted to teach his disciples on the way. But that was the ultimate destination. What is recorded right before this in the sections was about conflict between Jesus and the religious elites And what was read and taught on last Sunday evening was an illustration about the master not thanking servants. Jesus' point in that was the servants in the kingdom shouldn't regard their service as something that's noteworthy. Rather, they should be the ones who are grateful to the king. And what we have right after this passage is some more discussion of the kingdom of God. Looking at what we have here, it almost seems like it stands alone, but I think those might be two connections with what surrounds our lesson. The first part about being thankful, and then the next part about the kingdom. Some of the themes that we see in the Gospel of Luke are repeated here. I talked a while back on a Sunday evening about the subversive nature of the gospel of the kingdom, and that shows up again in what we're looking at. There's a favorable treatment of lepers and of Samaritans, and in this account, the Samaritan is the hero. Both of those things are upside down compared to what the typical audience at this time would have expected. Another theme throughout the Gospel of Luke, and really all of the Gospels, is how Jesus is rejected by his own people. The necessity of faith for salvation, as it continues to be repeated, and one that Luke stresses more than the other Gospel writers about the equivalence of healing and salvation. If you look in the maps in the back of your Bible, you'll see where they were at this time. It says that they were through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Really, they were going along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Galilee is further north than Samaria, and below that would be Judea and Jerusalem. They were headed to Jerusalem. Many of the Jews in the time of Jesus, if they had to go to Jerusalem from Galilee, would not just go straight south, because that would take them through Samaria. And to many of the more pious Jews, you wouldn't want to go through Samaria. You wanted to avoid that because Samaria is where the Samaritans are. That's how they looked at it. And so they would go down to along the border between Galilee and Samaria, and then they would head to the, let's see, for you that would be to the west, and then go down toward the Jordan River, follow along on the east side of the Jordan River, I think, and then cross back over somewhere around Jericho and go up from Jericho toward Jerusalem. That's what Jesus was doing with his disciples at the time that this happened. Probably this was within weeks of his crucifixion, not long before that. And it says that as they entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. They were met by 10 men with leprosy. Leprosy is something that we read all the way through the Bible. You start way back in the Law of Moses. There are laws given and regulations about leprosy. We read about it in the New Testament also. But it's something that probably none of us has any personal experience with. It might be that if you have traveled to certain countries, I think India and Brazil and a few other countries like that, you might have seen some people with leprosy. But it's much different now than it was back then. For one thing, the term leprosy now is more precisely named as Hansen's disease. It's named after the doctor or the scientist who figured out what it is that causes it. Hansen's disease is caused by two different closely related mycobacteria. One of the first signs of Hansen's disease, and I want to spend a little time just talking about it to give you some picture when you read about leprosy in the Bible to understand what it is. One of the first signs of it is usually a pale patch that appears on the skin. As it spreads, it damages nerves, the respiratory tract, the skin, the eyes. It can also cause muscle weakness, and it can cause poor eyesight. In many people afflicted with leprosy or Hansen's disease, it gets to the point that they can't feel pain anymore. Some of you may have read some books by Dr. Paul Brand, I think Fearfully and Wonderfully Made is one of them. He was a surgeon who worked with people with leprosy for many years. And he would have people come to him that had sores on their feet that they didn't even know were there. When all of us, if we have a sore on the bottom of our foot when we're walking, we feel that, and so we automatically compensate for it to take the pressure off of it. If someone has leprosy, often they can't feel that, and so they just continue to walk on it and injure it even more. I remember reading that he was treating one man who had leprosy, and he was allowed to go home for a weekend to be with his family. And while he was there, as he was sleeping, rats came and bit his fingers during the night and injured his fingers. He never knew it because he couldn't feel that. He couldn't feel the pain. And so then they had to start sending cats home with their patients when they would send them home for a visit. If leprosy is untreated, it will cause permanent damage to the skin, to the limbs, to the cartilage, and to the eyes. And you may have seen pictures of people who have lost their fingers, partly because of the disease and partly because they'll injure it and not know it. Surprisingly, leprosy is not a terribly, Hansen's disease, is not a terribly contagious disease. It takes a lot of contact in certain ways for someone to spread it to others. And even then, it's a very low rate of spread. Up until about the middle of the 20th century, though, there was no cure for it. Now, since then, with modern antibiotics, leprosy is definitely a treatable disease, and anyone who is caught in time and is treated, they almost invariably will recover and be cured of it. So there is no longer any need to isolate the way that it used to be for leprosy. That's the modern Hansen's disease that is known as leprosy today. In the Bible, what we read about as far as leprosy and lepers comes from the Greek word lepros, which just means scaly or scaly one. It's describing the skin condition that would show up. And in the Old Testament, where we read about leprosy, it's translated that way basically because the Jewish scholars who translated from Hebrew into Greek in the Septuagint used the Greek word lepros to translate whatever the Hebrew word is for that, for different skin conditions. In the Bible, what we read of as far as leprosy would include Hansen's disease, but it is not limited to Hansen's disease. It would really include any a condition that shows up on the skin in that way. According to the Old Testament law, Leviticus, I think it's 13 and 14, leprosy would be diagnosed by the priest after 2 weeks of quarantine and observation if someone was pronounced to be suffering from leprosy. Immediately, they were isolated. And since there is no cure for Hansen's disease, if that is what they had, basically that means that from that moment, they would be isolated for the rest of their lives. If it was another skin condition that fell under the category of leprosy, they might recover. In that case, the priest would then have to pronounce them clean, and they would have to go through different rituals and offer different sacrifices in order to be or to rejoin society. There were regulations about how they were to dress, about how, what they were supposed to do about cutting their hair, covering their faces, that they were to call out that they were unclean, and they had to live separately, it says, outside the camp, outside the village, wherever it was, and it would be that way, in that isolation and in that suffering until either they recovered, which for some conditions, yes, but not all, or until they died. And that would seem harsh to us, but if we recognize that there was no cure, a medical cure, for some of those conditions, it was necessary to limit the spread of that. But you can imagine what life would have been like for a leper or someone with leprosy. They were shunned by everyone. They were feared by people. They had to stay far away from others, and even to observe the direction that the wind was blowing. If you were upwind from people, then you had to stay farther away from them than if you were downwind of them. I've read of how one rabbi said that he would throw rocks at lepers to chase them away and keep them away, I guess, so that they wouldn't infect others. And that's what your life would be like. People afraid of you, people shouting at you, people throwing rocks at you. And so when we read here that it says men that were lepers, which stood afar off, that's why they were standing at a distance, because they had to. They couldn't come up close to Jesus. And because of that, it says they lifted up their voices. They had to do that in order to be heard by him. It just wasn't their urgency and their insistence that they raised their voices. It was because they were far away from him. These 10 men, think about what life would have been like for them. Probably all of them at some point would have had normal lives. They might have been married and had children. We don't know what age they would have been pronounced with leprosy. But at that point, they were taken away from their families. They were taken away from people they loved, people who loved them. And since that time, they hadn't been touched by anybody, because you couldn't touch a leper. They were not able to go to the temple. They couldn't go to the synagogue. They had to live outside the village with other people who had the same condition that you had. If it hadn't progressed too severely, you could still work, and you were permitted to sell things that you did in order to support yourself. But at some point, many people with leprosy could no longer support themselves and were dependent on the alms of others to support them. There would be the isolation, and there was really the way that people looked at you, the fear that they had toward you. And most people in this time had the idea that this condition was because you had done something and God had stricken you with leprosy as a punishment for it. There were 3 cases in the Old Testament where that was true, for Miriam and Gehazi and Uzziah, King Uzziah. All 3 of them were stricken with leprosy because of things that they had done. And of course, we know that all disease does result from sin, but otherwise, you know, who can say? Many of these people probably hadn't done anything worse than anybody else. And also knowing that the way you were, your condition had come to be viewed as a picture of the sinful condition of humanity. And it is true that the Bible does use this condition of leprosy, and all disease really, but leprosy especially, as a picture of what sin does to each of us. So try to imagine what life was like for these 10 men. And then they hear that Jesus is coming. This is close to the end of Jesus' ministry, so it's been about 3 years, and we know how word spreads, and it was no different back then. Word spread that everywhere that there was this man, this rabbi, that went around with his disciples, and he healed people. And they probably had already heard something that was particularly important to them. They had heard that Jesus had cleansed a leper back in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, is an account of this. The interesting thing about this is the man says to Jesus, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. The first time that that man with leprosy had been touched in who knows how long. And of course, Jesus was breaking a law when he did that, when he touched the man with leprosy. And really, the man with leprosy was breaking the regulations too by getting close enough to Jesus to be healed. And I've thought about it, the irony. If somebody had wanted to accuse Jesus of breaking the law by touching the leper, they could have said, "Well, what leper? There's no leper here. So how did he break the law?" But he touched him and he cleansed him immediately. And I'm sure that word of that had spread. And not only that, Jesus didn't chase these people off. When the disciples of John came to Jesus and they said, John has sent us to you to say, or to ask, are you the one that we're looking for, or should we look for somebody else? And Jesus said, Luke chapter 7, verse 22, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. So that was one of the things that Jesus did. And Matthew records that when Jesus sent his disciples out by themselves, he told them to heal lepers. So this had been something that was continuing, and now these men know that Jesus is coming to their village. And they call out for mercy. Have mercy on us. I thought it was interesting at first when I read this that they don't say, Jesus, Master, heal us from our leprosy. They say, have mercy on us. I looked, and that is often the way that people ask Jesus to heal them, by saying, have mercy on us. And it was a way to ask to be healed. But I think there's also more to it than that. Remember that all sin, and especially leprosy, is a picture of the human condition. And just as these men with leprosy called out to Jesus to have mercy on them, if that's a picture of our condition in our sin, then it really illustrates our need to call out to God for mercy, to have mercy on us in our sinfulness. So Jesus does what they've asked. He has mercy on them. It's interesting the way that he does it. He doesn't say, as he did to the man earlier in Luke, he doesn't say, I will be cleansed. He says, go away. But it's not that he's chasing them away. He is telling them to go, show yourselves to the priests. And the implication is that when you get there, they're going to see that you are cleansed from your leprosy. They needed to do that so that their healing, their cure, could be officially recognized, and then they could be integrated back into society. If you have tried to imagine what life was like for these 10 men, try to imagine what this was like as they started going from Jesus toward the temple to show themselves to the priests. We don't know what condition they were all in. It was clear, of course, that they had leprosy. And I have seen some pictures, enough really to show me what leprosy could be like, of fingers and toes missing, of limbs missing, of faces that are really just almost not recognizable, of eyes that are so damaged they probably couldn't see. So some of these men were probably stumbling, not walking well. Some of them might not have been able to see very well, might not have been able to carry things. Probably, even though they couldn't feel pain from all of it, they could feel that things were not right. Even if you have leprosy, your voice even changes and you don't even sound the same because of the way it affects your respiratory tract. And so they're going away. And as they're going away from Jesus, all of that changes. And I don't think it was something that was gradual. I think it was something that was immediate. Whatever it was, and can you imagine if you had lost fingers to suddenly look down and there are all of your fingers again? And if you couldn't see, now you can see again. But when you look at yourself for the first time in who knows how long, you don't see what you saw the last time of skin that had sores on it and was different colors. You see skin that is like it says of Naaman when he was healed, his skin was like a baby's. All of that changes for these men. They're completely healed as they leave Jesus and go to show themselves to the priest. And Luke says that they were cleansed. That's an interesting word to use. Partly it's used because they were pronounced unclean when they had leprosy. And once they had been recognized as being cured of leprosy, they would be clean again. And so they had been cleansed in that way. And this is always the way that the New Testament describes people being healed from leprosy. But this is also the same word that is often used to describe being cleansed from sin. There are many places through the New Testament that it's exactly the same word. An example would be 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, leprosy is a picture of the sinful condition of man. And so just as the lepers needed to be cleansed, so we also need to be cleansed from our sin. Now, these 10 men have gone on their way. They know now that they are healed. Nine of them continue on their way when they know that they have been healed. They're still going to the priest. And we really know that since they all 10 obeyed, they all had to have some measure of faith. If you didn't believe, why would you go ahead and go? Probably for none of them would it have been an easy trip to make to Jerusalem. And so they had all responded with some measure of faith, but there is one of them who responds differently than the other nine. There is one who turns around and comes back, even before the priests have seen him and pronounced him officially clean. Apparently, the object of their faith was different. The nine who continued on their way, I think it's reasonable to say that they believed that God would cleanse them, but they didn't recognize or acknowledge Jesus was the Son of Man who had been sent by the Father. I think that the one who turned around and came back to say thank you to Jesus, and it says he was glorifying God, and he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Jesus thanks. The difference between him and the other nine is he recognized Jesus, I think, for who Jesus really is. He saw that in Jesus was the real answer to his needs. Yes, God had healed him, but God had done it through Jesus, his son. And he believed in Jesus. And because of that, Jesus pronounces complete salvation for this man. Not just healing from his disease, but a complete restoration. And I think it included a spiritual restoration. Verse 19, when Jesus says, "Thy faith," and here Jesus is recognizing the special faith that this man has compared to the other nine. He says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." That word there, the Greek word is sozo. And it's used 17 times in Luke's gospel. Five of the times that Luke uses it, it describes healing as a result of belief in Jesus. An example would be one we looked at some time back in Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 48, the woman who had the issue of blood. That's what Jesus said to her, "Your faith has made you whole." It's the same word. Now remember, Luke had spent a lot of time with the Apostle Paul by the time he wrote this gospel and the book of Acts. He had heard Paul in his preaching use this same word to describe spiritual wholeness and being restored spiritually. Luke is also a doctor, and so he recognizes healing and being restored physically, and those things really go together then. The being made whole physically is a picture of what needs to happen to all of us to be made whole spiritually. That healing, or that being made whole. Sin, of course, is an affliction just as Hansen's disease is an affliction. And sin mars and disfigures and injures also. And just as the bodies of these men with leprosy were fully restored to health, but this one man who came back was restored not just in his body, but in his spirit and his soul because of his faith in Jesus. There was a time when people brought that paralyzed man to Jesus, remember they had to actually let him down through the roof in order for him to get to Jesus. And you remember there's something in that account that seems kind of out of sequence to us. The first thing that Jesus says to that man is not, "You're made whole." He says, "Your sins are forgiven you." And then after that, he heals the man's body. Really? That spiritual wholeness that was pronounced on this one who returned back, and that spiritual wholeness that each of us needs in needing to be cleansed from our sin and our moral leprosy, if you want to put it that way, that cleansing is really more important than any healing that comes to the body. Because the healing of the physical body, every one of these 10 men with leprosy, at some point they were still going to be stricken with something that would end their lives. They were going to die. But having faith in Jesus and being made whole through faith in Jesus means that this man was going to live forever and have eternal life. Where do you see yourself in this account? Do you recognize that spiritually you are a leper? I am a leper. Each one of us is a spiritual leper. When leprosy is first diagnosed, usually it's just one patch on the skin. And there's actually a way to grade leprosy depending on how much it has spread and how many patches of discoloration there are on the skin, because leprosy spreads. Sin spreads. When sin starts in us, it doesn't just stay in one part of us, it spreads throughout all of us. Leprosy didn't affect just one part of a person. It would eventually affect the entire person. For one thing, the entire person had to be isolated. There was nothing to do about it other than that. And so everything about you, if you had leprosy, was affected. In our sin, everything about us is affected by that disease that we have. Leprosy goes deeper than just the surface. That's actually one of the signs that the priests looked for, is how deep the sore was going. If it was just on the surface, then it wasn't leprosy, but if it continued to go deeper, then that was one of the things they considered. Our sin isn't just on the surface. It affects all of us all the way through, all the way to our inmost being. Leprosy disfigures. It makes people, there is no other way to put it, leprosy makes people ugly. And if we would really see our sin the way God sees our sin, we would see how much it has disfigured us, and we would see how ugly our sin looks to a holy God. Leprosy caused separation, and it was separation basically for the rest of your life. You would be isolated from the people that you loved. And really, in a way, you were isolated from the temple and from the synagogue. So you were, in a way, you were even separated from God, although I'm not saying that that means that you were condemned if you had leprosy, but it was a picture of that. Our sin also separates. Sin separates in personal relationships, but more importantly and fundamentally, sin separates us from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, "Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off." That's the same way that Luke described these 10 men. And all of us were once far off because of the leprosy of sin that each of us has. And really, leprosy, if you were pronounced to have leprosy, you were living from that moment, you were living a living death. And that's what our sin has done to us. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And just as these 10 men called out for mercy, to Jesus, that's really the only response that makes sense when we recognize that we also have leprosy of a spiritual kind, that we need mercy from Jesus. Second, do you recognize that you need more than just cleansing? All 10 of these men were healed of their leprosy. That was important. And we don't know what happened to the other 9 after this. Perhaps later on, some of them did come to have faith in Jesus. But even more important than being cleansed of their leprosy was that this one, the Samaritan, was made whole. And you may think that there are particular sins that you'd like to get rid of, or particular problems that you would like Jesus to deal with, and you want to be cleansed of those things. But we're lepers, and it goes all the way through us, and we need more than just cleansing. We need to be made whole spiritually. The Samaritan who returned and gave thanks to Jesus, he recognized that Jesus is the one God sent to save him. Now, I know that I'm talking to people who already know this, but I think we need to be reminded of that. That it's not about his own efforts. There was nothing he could do. There was no one he could go to. He could only go to Jesus to be made whole. And whatever it is that you see in yourself, when you recognize that you have this affliction of leprosy, sin, there is no place else you can go to for that. And you can't do anything about it yourself. And finally, this man who came back, it says he gave thanks. He gave thanks to Jesus and he glorified God. If you have reflected on your condition and you recognize that you are a sinner, that you have leprosy, that leprosy has disfigured you and marred you and made you into something that is not pretty in God's sight because of what sin has done to you, but then if you have been cleansed of that and you have been made whole and saved through the blood of Jesus, what's the response to do for that? It's what I talked about with the children, to give thanks to God for that. And we have so many verses that I could read. I'm going to close by reading just one of them. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't have it memorized. To quote it, some of you may. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I am not a song leader, but I'm actually going to try to lead us in a chorus tonight while the one who's closing comes forward for closing. And I think you all probably all know this, so join in on this. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.
As Jeff was speaking, and talking about the leper being commanded to go to the priest. They were going to go present themselves as faultless as lepers. They were not unclean any longer. And it made me think of Jude 24. Because Jesus was telling them to go present themselves to the priest. And because of Jesus, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The ultimate high priest is going to present us faultless. That's a wonderful thing. Would each of you stand as you are able for closing prayer?